Our study is 2 Peter, okay? We're going to start a new study this morning. We're going to follow up on 1 Peter by studying 2 Peter, and I'll say more about that in a few minutes. But, all right, why 2 Peter? Why study 2 Peter? Well, there are a couple of reasons that I would like to move on to 2 Peter, and that is, first of all, I think 2 Peter is a neglected book. I was thinking about this in the last several days as I'm preparing and studying in 2 Peter, and I was realizing that I have come upon multiple references to 1 Peter in my devotional readings. If you look at a devotional book, you almost can't go a couple of days before you see some reference to 1 Peter. And the reason for that is 1 Peter deals with suffering, difficulties, challenges, as you know, from our study of the last year. 1 Peter deals with suffering, and because we in this life suffer, the 1 Peter is a book that's often quoted, often referred to. But 2 Peter seems to be neglected, so I'm happy that we get the opportunity to study and look at 2 Peter. Another reason I'm excited about studying 2 Peter is because it has one of the greatest challenges that I have had to my own spiritual life and that I want to communicate to you, and it's found in chapter 1. I'll never forget the first time I really read with understanding 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, where it says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you think about those words, ineffective, unproductive. Ineffective and unproductive in your spiritual life. Ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of God. Who wants to be ineffective? Who wants to be unproductive? Let's see the hands. Nobody? Now, you think about that. All of us want to be effective. All of us want to be productive, not just in our spiritual lives, but in every area of our lives. Who of us wants to be ineffective and unproductive in our jobs? Right? Quite the opposite. Who of us wants to be ineffective and unproductive in our schools? Who of us wants to be ineffective and unproductive in our homes, in our parenting, in our marriages? None of us. We want to be effective. We want to be productive. It begins with our spiritual life. And Peter's going to tell us how to be effective and how to be productive. That's why I'm pumped, excited about doing this book and looking at this book. Another reason I think this is an important book for us to study is because it deals with false teachers and false teaching. And the reason it's important is because the false teaching and false teachers were within the churches that Peter's writing to. See, because false teaching is subtle. It's subtle and it sucks you in because it sounds so good, and they use Bible. After all, everybody using Bible uses it correctly. Obviously not. There are many who incorrectly use the Scripture. There are many who force meanings upon verses of Scripture that don't belong. That was beginning to happen in the churches to whom Peter is writing. So I'm excited about this. Why 2 Peter? Because it's often neglected. Why 2 Peter? Because it teaches us how to be effective and productive in our spiritual lives. Why 2 Peter? Because it teaches us, warns us about false teaching. The false teachers. Now, Kathy recently ordered a new devotional that she found through her 412 courses, and it's just awesome, and so I want to share it with you. It's by Lawrence Richards. Lawrence O. Richards is the author, and it's 365 Days in the Scripture, and it's the devotional guide through the whole Bible. It's just awesome. I've shared with you another one I like in the past, which is With the Word by Warren Wiersbe, but this is, I think this takes things to a next level. And she was sharing with me, she said, you might want to look at what he says about 2 Peter. And man, I looked at that and I thought, this is exciting. This is exciting. This is what Richards said. Peter's first letter dealt with persecution from outsiders. This second letter concerns dangers within the church itself. You see, that's, if you want to think about the difference between 1 Peter and 2 Peter, think of it this way, outside, inside. Outside, inside. The dangers that Peter addresses in 1 Peter are dangers from outside the body, outside the church. Those are the dangers that Peter deals with. The difficulties, the trials in our lives, the persecution, the challenges, the pain of being in this earth. From the outside. But 2 Peter, think inside. The 2 Peter deals with difficulties, concerns within the church. Within the church. And Richards goes on, from false teachers and those who fail to take the Scripture seriously. Well, that's an interesting combination, isn't it? False teachers. He's going to say some unflattering things about false teachers in this book. False teachers, but also those who don't take the Word, the Scripture, seriously. I'm not asking for a show of hands. Please don't raise your hand. But how many of us know believers who don't take the Scripture seriously? How many of us know believers who don't take the Scripture seriously? Well, Richard says the second letter concerns dangers within the church itself, from false teachers and those who fail to take the Scriptures seriously. The great value of 2 Peter is found in the apostles' call to resist false teaching by growth in godliness while we await the promised return of Jesus Christ. Now, because this is the first Sunday and we have the Lord's Supper, and that's just an exciting time, I have a shortened time for our teaching this morning. So all we're going to get through this morning is some introductory things. Now, I find it interesting. I was reading one of the commentators I enjoy reading, and I've shared this with you before, is J. Vernon McGee. Okay, some of you know who J. Vernon McGee is? Four of you. Oh my goodness. Well, he's in heaven now, so I guess he doesn't care if you know him or not, but he's in heaven now. His voice continues on the internet and in some radio stations, some places, and his Through the Bible teaching. And he said something funny. I was reading his remarks about 2 Peter, and he said, I have to tell you, folks, I don't usually deal with introductory matters. I kind of just skip those and go right into the text. I don't deal with introductory matters. But I decided to do it with 2 Peter because I wanted you to know that I know the issues. I thought, that's an interesting approach. I really like that. That's what I like about him. But at any rate, I'm not doing it because I want you to know I know the issues, okay? That's not the reason. I'm trying to give you introductory background so you know where to place 2 Peter in the pantheon of New Testament books to understand who is truly the author of 2 Peter, to understand why would he write it, what are the topics. So I thoroughly, unlike McGee, I thoroughly love introductory material. And so that's mostly what we'll get to do this morning. All right, first of all, why? Why? Scholars call it the occasion of the book. Why did Peter write 2 Peter? Why was the book written? Let me give you a couple of reasons. Number one, it was written because of the need to protect these congregations from false teachers. It was written because of the need to protect these congregations from false teachers. In line with that, it was written to combat false teachers and their false teaching. It was written, Peter tells us, to remind these believers of the truths they had learned from him. Did you ever notice how we need reminding? We need reminding about the truth. One of the basic tenets of teaching is repetition, right? Repetition is the key to learning. Well, that's true in your spiritual life and my spiritual life as well. Peter wasn't afraid to say, you know, I've taught you this before, I'm going to teach it to you again. That's what teaching is. It's repetition. It's the key to learning. Well, Peter's repeating, reminding them of the truths that they had learned from him. Another reason he writes is to challenge them to grow up spiritually. To challenge them to grow up spiritually by laying out the marks of maturity. Do you know what the marks of maturity are in the spiritual life? Do you know what to look for in your life? In the lives of those around you who are believers, do you know what to look for, what the marks of maturity are? Peter's going to tell us what they are. Now, Peter's going to tell us so that we can look at our own lives. You know, it's always dangerous if you begin looking at other people's lives. Well, this is what they're doing right, but they're doing a lot of things wrong. Peter's writing so that we might look at our own lives and look and say, well, are we exhibiting the marks of maturity in our spiritual lives? Or are we just going through the motions? So many believers are just going through the motions. Church is just another thing they do. You know, along with taking the kids to soccer and baseball and basketball and football and whatever other ball there is, you know. Just another thing on my calendar. Your spiritual life, my spiritual life, your Christianity, my Christianity is supposed to be much more to us than just another thing on the calendar. And so Peter is drawn to write about that, to challenge them to grow up spiritually. He writes to lay out the marks of true teachers and expose the characteristics of false teachers. He wants to lay out what to look for in a true teacher of the Word of God and how to determine and understand what the characteristics of false teachers are. Finally, Peter, and this in summary is concerned about heretics leading the church astray. Heretics leading the church astray. All right, that's the occasion. That's the reason Peter writes this epistle. Secondly is the purpose of the epistle, the purpose of this letter. The purpose of this letter is to call believers to spiritually grow in their faith. To call believers to grow spiritually in their faith so that they can combat false teachers and false doctrine, and it is also to draw them to look for the coming of Jesus Christ, which many in that day were beginning to question and even doubt, is Jesus returning? We have a lot of doubters today. Maybe you're among them, I don't know. But the Scripture says Jesus' return is always imminent. That means it could happen at any moment. Wouldn't it be awesome if it happened before the end of the service? Boom! We're out of here. Jesus is coming back. There will be scoffers, as Peter talks about in chapter 3. There will be scoffers who question that. And so Peter's purpose in writing is to help these believers not only to understand the need to grow spiritually, not only how to combat false doctrine and teachers, but also to help them to look forward to Jesus' return and know He is coming back. The key verse of the book is the last verse of the book. The key verse of the book is the last verse, where we read in verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both both now and forevermore." My goodness, that verse is an exposition of the entire book. Some of the key words in this book are grow, growth. Knowledge is a central word, and cognate forms of the word knowledge is a central idea, word in this book. Connecting the lordship of Christ with His saviorship. He is the deity of Christ is another central view in this book. So that's the key verse, 2 Peter 3:18. So Peter challenges them about living out their faith. Now, I keep saying Peter's the author, Peter's the author. You may not know this, but there's some question among some branches of Christendom whether Peter is the author or was the author of 2 Peter. I have concluded, studying those who have looked at the evidence and studying the evidence, I have concluded that Peter is indeed the author of 2 Peter and not somebody later using his name written in the 2nd century. I'll explain all that and why there's a challenge to Peter's authorship of this book, but I want to begin by telling you I firmly believe that Peter, the apostle, is the author of this book. Okay? Let me start with telling you why some question it. And by the way, it's usually non-conservative biblical scholars who question it, but then they question everything about the Bible. There's nothing in introductory material, nothing in the books themselves, there's nothing in the Bible that isn't subject to their questioning minds. Why? Because non-conservative biblical scholars begin from the point that the supernatural can't happen. What are you going to do with the Bible if the supernatural can't happen? If where you start is nothing supernatural can happen, where are you going to wind up? And non-conservative scholars. But I have to tell you, there aren't a few conservative scholars who also wonder about the authorship of Peter and whether it was actually the Apostle Peter. Let me give you the reasons why. Number one, they say there's a difference in style between 1 Peter and 2 Peter. There's a difference in style between 1 Peter and 2 Peter. I'll give you the answers to these as I see it in just a moment. But number two, they say there's a strong similarity between 2 Peter and Jude. And if you read, by the way, it won't take you long. I hope you'll do that this week. Read 2 Peter, three chapters. How long can it take? Right? And if you want to, for extra measure, you know that cherry on top type of thing? Read Jude. It's how many chapters? One chapter. And you'll see that there are great similarities between 2 Peter and Jude. Well, these scholars say, well, Jude obviously was written first. And how would it be that Peter, the great apostle, would borrow from Jude? So therefore, Peter can't be the author of this book. Oh, okay. Well, we'll see in a moment. Third reason they question the authorship of Peter is the content. There's two lines of thinking about this, the content of the book. There, Peter in chapter 3 mentions Paul's writings. And what they say is, well, Paul's writings hadn't been completely compiled before Peter's death, therefore, Peter couldn't be the author because he's referring to the body of Paul's work. This is where they take it from, chapter 3. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. So they say, well, you know, that's the whole body of Paul's literature, and therefore it couldn't be that Peter wrote this because it wasn't all compiled by the time of his death. The other thing about content is that Peter mentions false teaching concerning the delay of Jesus' return, and there are those who say, well, that didn't really happen until later, so therefore Paul couldn't have talked about it. And yet other epistles talk about it. They talk about the false teachers, false teaching, and the false teaching about Jesus' return. What are the answers? The differences in style between 1 and 2 Peter. That can easily be explained by the use of different amanuenses. What's an amanuensis? Like a secretary, okay? You learned that last week. Please tell me you learned that last week, okay? You learned it last week. Thank you. An amanuensis. Peter mentions the amanuensis. That's the person who took the dictation of the book. And they were allowed many times to use their own style in recording what was told them to record. Okay, Peter mentions the amanuensis for 1 Peter, and it's what person? Silas, okay? So he could have used a different amanuensis in 2 Peter, and therefore the style would be different. Number two, the strong similarity between 2 Peter and Jude. There's no reason that 2 Peter could, first of all, there's no reason Peter wouldn't quote Jude. You know, this whole idea of, well, this awesome great apostle certainly wouldn't quote a little peon like Jude. But in the very first verses of this book, when we get to it next week, you're going to find out that Peter says that we have equal access to God, equal access to truth to him and the other apostles. There was no hierarchy. It wasn't that Peter and the apostles and the others are so much closer to God and you peons, you're going to have to wait your turn. There's none of that. Peter's thinking was, we are equal. We are equal, and you have equal access to God, and you have equal access to a relationship with God. So there's no reason Peter wouldn't have quoted Jude if Jude was written first, but also there's no reason to believe that 2 Peter wasn't written first and Jude borrowed from him. The third, the content, the mention of Paul's writings. Well, Peter doesn't say the entire body of Paul's writings had been collected by the time he's writing. He just simply mentions that Paul talks about God's patience. Doesn't mean the entire body of Paul's work had been collected. And I've already answered the false teaching. So let me give you the other side of the coin. That's why Peter's authorship is challenged. The other side of the coin is, let me give you three points, and then we'll talk about the internal evidence of the book itself. The three points are this. Number one, and again, I do all I can to stay away from $10 words, okay? I don't want to talk about $10 words, but I think this combination of words may be helpful to you. And if you're in the E412 and did hermeneutics, you already know the word. I won't call on you, don't worry about it, but you already know what it is. And the first reason that this, the evidence that points to Peter's authorship is the ha pax legomena. Now, I'm not speaking in tongues, I guarantee it. Okay, the ha pax legomena, that's Greek. It's spelled, in case you care, H-A-P-A-X, L-E-G-O-M-E-N-A, two words, ha pax legomena. What is the ha pax legomena? It simply means words that occur only once in the New Testament. There are dozens, hundreds of words that occur one time only in the entire New Testament. Well, the interesting thing is 1 Peter has 62, 2 Peter has 54, and those numbers are out of proportion to the size of the books compared to the rest of the New Testament. In other words, when you read 1 Peter, when you read 2 Peter, you're getting an out of proportion number of these ha pax legomena in those two books out of all the rest of the New Testament. In other words, whoever the writer of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, they both had a, as one writer said, they both had a flair for using uncommon words, and they had a rich vocabulary. We believe is one and the same. A flair for using uncommon words and a rich vocabulary. Number two, both books of 1 and 2 Peter share unique words and phrases. Both 1 and 2 Peter share unique words and phrases. Number three, there is a commonality between the words used in 2 Peter and Peter's sermons in the book of Acts. Peter has a number of sermons in the book of Acts, and you can go and read his sermons in the book of Acts. Well, as you read his sermons in the book of Acts, you find that there's a commonality in the words he uses with the words used in 2 Peter. Now, that's... what about the internal evidence? That is, coming out of the book itself, what the author claims in the book itself. chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. What's the claim there? The writer is Simon Peter. If it's not Simon Peter, then it's some liar, right? Simon Peter. By the way, scholars don't call him a liar, all right? But he'd be falsely claiming to be Simon Peter. Okay, 1:1. 1:17 and 18. I've got to rush through these. 1:17 and 18 talks about the being present at the transfiguration. Now, there were only four people, if you don't count Moses and Elijah, there were only four people present at the transfiguration. Who were they? Jesus is one. Peter, James, and John. If the person writing this book was present at the transfiguration, those are the choices. He's already claimed to be Peter and claimed to be present at the transfiguration. Again, another fudging of the truth? Or was it Peter who wrote this book? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 says this, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. If that letter is indeed 1 Peter, our letter 1 Peter," now there are those who say, well, Peter wrote a letter that's lost. We don't have it. That's the one he's referring to here. I don't know. Again, I think you're stretching to say things like that. So the writer claims to have written an earlier book. Chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 2, the writer claims to be one of the 12. Chapter 3, verse 15, the writer claims to have known Paul. Peter and Paul were acquaintances. They weren't fast friends, but they were acquaintances. And finally, chapter 1, verse 14, the author references Jesus' prediction of the manner of his death. In 1:14, the author of this book references Jesus' prediction of the manner of his death, and that prediction came in John 21, verse 18. For those reasons, I believe that Peter is the author of this book. Let me quickly move through some other things. So when was it written? Assuming Peter's authorship, when was it written? Well, Peter was martyred around 67 or 68 AD, so that would mark the writing of this book near that time frame. The mention of Paul's epistles in 3:16 would mean a date somewhere after 60. So far you've got somewhere between 60 and 68 AD. 1 Peter was written in 63 or 64. Now you've narrowed it down to between 64 and 67 or 68 AD. Most conservative scholars believe that Peter was written in that time period. Some split it right down the middle and say 66 AD. It was written sometime before his death. Where did he write it from? The text never tells us that. In all likelihood, he wrote the letter from Rome. Remember, we talked about that, where Peter was. He says he was in Babylon in 1 Peter chapter 5 in the closing verses of the book. And I shared with you last week why we believe that that reference to Babylon was a cryptic reference to Rome. The reasons for that, and we rushed through it last week, and I'll rush through it again, was that because of the persecution that was going on at that time, because of the Rome was likened to Babylon in opposition to God and His purposes, and thirdly, because 1 Peter 1:1 mentions scattered believers, which would be a reference to the exile of Judah. And where was Judah exiled to? Babylon. Babylon. Judah was exiled to Babylon. So we believe that the place of writing of 2 Peter is on all likelihood Rome. And traditionally, Peter's crucifixion, he was crucified upside down. That's how he died. Traditionally, it is thought that that occurred in Rome. Number 7. Who are the recipients, the destination of the book? If 2 Peter 3:1 has reference to 1 Peter, then he's writing to the same churches. They were mixed Jewish and Gentile churches in Asia Minor, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. would have been the same churches. If the letter is, if the mention in 3:1 is to a letter that we don't know, we haven't got, then we don't know the destination. Okay, a couple more things quickly. The topics and the outline, and we'll finish up for the day because I want to give Matt time. What are the topics we're going to encounter in this book? We've already talked about some of them. We're going to talk about how to be effective in production, productive in our spiritual lives. We're going to talk about the authority of the Bible. I can't wait to get into that. The authority and trustworthiness of the Bible. We're going to talk about another topic in here is false teachers and fallen angels. Interesting. Another topic is the second advent, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Another topic is God's patience. Now, see, it ought to be okay to talk about that because we're talking about God's patience, not ours. Right? It's ours we don't like to talk about. Right? But God's patience, it's okay to talk about that. Going to talk about that. Going to talk about the connection between our present conduct and future judgment. And finally, we're going to talk about, and summarizing it all, growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The outline of the book is pretty simple. 3 chapters, 3 points, 1, 2, 3. Chapter 1, the key to growth. Chapter 1, the key to growth. Chapter 2, the answer to error. Chapter 3, the certainty of Jesus' return and the judgment to come. So, chapter 1, the key to growth. Chapter 2, the answer to error. Chapter 3, the certainty of Jesus' return and the judgment to come. If you want just a simple way to remember it, let me give you these three thoughts, okay? Chapter 1, be growing. Chapter 2, be discerning. Chapter 3, be watching. That's the book. Chapter 1, be growing. Chapter 2, be discerning. Chapter 3, be watching. Well, next week we'll really dive into, we'll get into verse chapter 1, verses 1. And two, and get into what Peter says is the marks of spiritual growth. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you. Thank you for this book. Thank you for the fact that we can rely upon it and its truths, and we can be challenged by them. Father, none of us wants to be ineffective and unproductive in any area of our lives. Father, those who are involved in exercise programs certainly don't want to walk away and say, well, that was ineffective and that was unproductive. We want to be effective and productive. Challenge us toward that as we study this book, and help us to understand false teachers, their motivation, and their teaching so that we can counter their teaching through our spiritual growth and your truth. We pray in Jesus' name.